It's great to be here. You know, it's great when we was doing these introductions here a few moments ago, and there's two Karen Dennys here. You've heard the old expression, double your pleasure, double your fun. Two Karen Dennys instead of just one. So that's something new you can remember. And it's always great to see two Karen Dennys. And if you ever make it to Reedsville, there's two more Karen Dennys up there. So there's four that I know of, but we won't hold that against any of them. One of them is very, very special to me. You know, it's interesting, that song we just sang, the books of the Bible. I can remember growing up, I only went to church just a few times as a little kid, and then as a teenager I went some. And it was not until the late 60s that I started going to Shannon Hills, and they started singing the books of the Bible. They would sing that a lot of times as the kids would march out to Sunday school. And that's where I discovered that it was not called the book of Job, it was the book of Job. So that song is very important, and you can learn some really good things from these songs. And we're to speak to one another in hymns and spiritual songs. This morning, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture here that's, I wish I had time to do the entire book of, not the book, but the chapter 2. And it's so thrilling to me to read and to look at it. And look at the different people that's involved in this chapter and see what characterizes what they're doing and their response to what is going on. So in Luke chapter 2, it's interesting, you can look at the announcement of the birth of Christ to the shepherds. And you see these shepherds, they hear the announcement, and they're ready to go to find out and to see all the things that they just heard about. And then they go, and they see, and they believe. And then when they return, they are telling everybody about what they've seen and heard. You know, I think as you go on into this chapter, you see there in verse 21 through 24, you see the story of Mary there. And Mary is being obedient to the law, she and Joseph. And I think it's interesting that in this portion of Scripture here, in chapter 2, you'll find the word law four times. And I think she's a beautiful example, she and Joseph, of obeying God and doing what he had revealed to them through his word and in the law. But I want us to break in here into in verse 25 and look at two people here in this chapter. And I think it's tremendous when we think about Simeon and Anna. And it's interesting when you think about Simeon, his name means hearing. Here's a man that's hearing and he's waiting. And then when we look at Anna, we find a lady whose name means grace. And she is going out and she is encouraging everybody in what she has seen and what God has revealed to him. And I think it's interesting, you'll see here that Simeon, he was looking for a certain thing here in this chapter. And then so was Anna. And we'll see what it is. Let's read these verses of Scripture before we make comments on them. It says in verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now your servant, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, to bring a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him for all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. One is waiting for a consolation, and one is looking for redemption in Jerusalem. That's two great things to be looking for, isn't it? You know, I think it's interesting when you look at this man, Simeon, you see his character that is mentioned in verse 25. What kind of a man was he? It says here that he was a just man. And a just man, it carries the thought that he was observing all of the things that God had revealed to him in his word. And that's what he wants us to be, right? And, you know, that's how we know that we don't have complete justification in the things that we do. We're made right positionally before God based on what His Son has done for us. But we are just personally when we are obedient to the things that God has revealed to us. And isn't it amazing how that you can go through life and you can look at little kids? What's been revealed to them is not as great as what's been revealed to you in our audience here. And I see many different ages represented here. But if we're obedient to the things that God has revealed to us, and of course we want to read and study our Bible every day so that we can grow, right? And when we do that, we find new things that we need to be involved in and things we need to be doing. This man was a just man. But it goes on and it says, he was a devout man. He was devoted. Devoted. Well, you hear that word from time to time, don't we? Devoted. What are we devoted to? Well, the word devoted, it means to give up wholly. In other words, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. All of my thoughts, my being, everything I've got, I'm devoted to doing this. This man was wholly devoted to God. And you think about him being devoted and wanting to hear God speak to him and reveal certain things to him. And it's interesting, God did reveal something to him, didn't he? We'll see that in just a moment. But I love what else is said about him. He was waiting. Waiting. What does waiting do for us in our lives? Does it reveal our patience? We need to wait on the Lord. And when we wait on the Lord, what happens? Our strength is renewed. And it's interesting what Simeon was waiting for. He was waiting for the comfort, the consolation of Israel. Waiting. And, you know, you can look at this and you can read through the scriptures and you can see all of these precious promises. and we're waiting for them to be fulfilled in our hearts and in our lives. We're waiting for, thank God, to reveal certain things to us. And, you know, I've discovered this in life, that as you grow older and as you grow in the devoted, like Simeon was, that's when God reveals more things to you. Waiting. Have you ever had to wait for someone and you didn't know when they were going to get here? Have you ever waited for someone at an airport or a train station or something like that? You know, I can remember when I was a young fellow in the military back in the 60s, you know, no one would come to the airport to pick me up. I had to fly into Greensboro, take a bus into Greensboro, take a bus to Reedsville, and then a bus down 29, and I could get off there at the farm. And it was amazing. You know, I could tell I'm going to be in such and such time. And I had two little nieces, twins, and they remind me of this all the time. They lived on the farm close to Mom and Dad, and they would just be sitting there on the front porch looking and waiting. Waiting. Uncle Jerry's going to come, and he's going to give me a big hug and tell me how cute I am and how special I am. And those now they're 50, in their 50s, and they remind me of this all the time. But I remember in 2010, I was looking at my computer one time, and I noticed on Facebook, it said that Hillary Denny was online. And, of course, they were living in Africa at the time. And I typed in to Hillary. I said, "Hillary, how's things going? How's things going there in Africa?" And she said, "I'm waiting for your grandson to get here." And he was born the next day. I know what waiting is for, right? But we have two kids that we waited for. And what a blessing they've been in our hearts and lives. This man was waiting for something very important, wasn't he? He was waiting. His name means hearing, but what was he doing? He was waiting. And that's what God teaches us so many times in life, right? He wants us to have patience. He wants us to believe what he's told us, that it's going to come true, it's going to happen. And you know, I think, what are we waiting for right now? We're waiting for the rapture, aren't we? We're waiting for a trumpet sound. And I can't think of anything better. And you know what it tells us there in the book of Timothy, that those who are waiting, they're going to receive a crown of glory. We've got a lot to be thankful for when we look at this great picture that we're looking at. But it says he was looking for the consolation. And that word, it carries the thought of coming alongside, bringing comfort and consolation to someone else. Now, isn't that what all of us want? You know, I think Simeon, he could think back and he had seen where God was judging them for the sin of the nation and who was ruling over them. The Romans weren't they? And what were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And from their perspective, what they were waiting for was for the Messiah to come and to deliver them from the bondage that they were under the Roman Empire. But you know what? It's amazing. They thought they were looking for the right thing, but God had a different idea, right? He was not quite ready for that deliverance. Then what they needed deliverance from was from their sin, and that's what we need deliverance from, isn't it? We need to be delivered. And this man, Simeon, he was waiting for that consolation. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. And it's amazing, I think, when you look at Simeon here, you'll see that it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, I think it's interesting when you look at many times in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit would come upon people and he would use them in mightily ways and he would reveal certain things to people. But today, where is the Holy Spirit at in our lives if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's dwelling in us, isn't he? And when we become just and when we're doing the things we know is right and we're devoted to the Lord, what does the Spirit do to us? He leads us, doesn't he? I think it's interesting. The Spirit was upon him, but look in verse 26. What did the Spirit do there? It says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? What a revelation that must have been to him to realize that God was going to allow him to see the Messiah, the one that they had been praying to come and to deliver them for years, for centuries. It's amazing, isn't it? It was revealed to him. Wouldn't it be great if we could see that, you know, we knew exactly when that trumpet was going to sound? That would be something, wouldn't it? Could you keep your mouth shut if you knew that? I don't think you could. I think you'd be like those shepherds. You'd go back and you'd be telling everything to everybody that had been revealed to you. But that's on God's list of things that he's going to do in it. We've got a lot to look forward to. It says that it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die, but he would be able to see that babe. Look at what else it says in verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Christ, let's just stop there for a moment. He goes into the temple. And I don't know if you've ever been to Israel and been to the Temple Mount, but that's quite a big place. Quite a big place. And I mean, you can get thousands of people in that Temple Mount. Now, picture if we were in a place maybe twice the size of the property this building is on. How many people could we get in it? Suppose we had 100,000 people on this property, and it just so happens that you run into the very person that you're looking for. Now, that's leading by the Spirit of God, isn't it? But Simeon, it says in verse 27, not only was the Spirit upon him, the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, but it says he came by the Spirit into the temple at just the right time. And what was Mary and Joseph doing in the temple at this point in time? If we had time to go back and look, you can see that in those other verses, verse 21 through 24, where Mary and Joseph are doing the things that they were supposed to do for a newborn baby boy. They were to do that. They were to, for example, circumcise that little boy on the eighth day and give him a name. And we see that that's exactly what happened. The purification, the law of purification for a woman and a little boy, it was 40 days. And they were to come and to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And you see here that they did that. But another law, they were to come and to present, if it was the firstborn son, they were to come and to present him to the Lord, or they had an option. They could pay 5 shekels and redeem him, or they could come and present him to the Lord. There's no mention of 5 shekels here in this passage about Mary and Joseph coming to the temple. They were coming to present him to the Lord. You know, I can remember back in the early 80s, a little baby was born, Lynette Steenland. Some of you might know her. She married John Kinlaw. And I can remember when that little baby girl was born, and our kids called her baby Jennifer. And I think I've got Jennifer's one I'm talking about. But I remember Dave and Patty, they had a ceremony at their house. They invited us to come to it. And while we went to their house, they took that little baby girl. And we put our hands on her and prayed for that little girl and presented her to the Lord, that God would use her. Guess where she's at today? She's in Africa as a missionary. Four beautiful little kids over there serving the Lord. And I thought, I wish I had known that back when our kids was born, that I should have done that. But the Lord is good. But here they're coming to present him to the Lord. Wow. Present him to the Lord. And just think about what the Lord did as he grew up. You can read it in the latter part of this chapter, how he grew in wisdom. He grew physically. He grew spiritually. He grew socially. You remember when he was 12 years old, he went into the temple and just amazed all of those temple leaders. But he was really dedicated to the Lord his entire life, wasn't he? Now, it's a lot that we don't know about his young life, but we've got a lot that's been revealed to us starting at age 30 when he was completely dedicated to the Father. But I think that's the beautiful illustration here. Here's a man that's getting to go to the temple, and it had to have been 40 days because that was the days of purification for her. So it had to have been 40 days after the birth of the Lord for this to take place. And so they're walking into the temple, and here comes Simeon at the same time. And they run into each other. And all of a sudden, Simeon looks, and what does he do? I love what it says in verse 28. Look at what it says. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, he took him up in his arms. Can you think of anything more precious than to be able to pick up a little baby and hold him in your arms? This morning out there in the gym, watching those little kids running around with that big smile on their face, it's incredible, isn't it? The wonder of a child. And you can just look in their little eyes and faces and see how they're exploring. They're learning something new. And here's Simeon going into the temple, being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him and directing everything he did. And he looks and he sees Mary with this little baby boy. And I don't know what he said to her in order to get her to give him the Lord Jesus. But it says he took him in his arms. And if you had a little baby like that in your arms, what would you do? I can't tell you the number of times when I held my little kids in my arms and I could just look at them, and I remember sometimes crying. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these precious children. But what would it be like if you were holding the Son of God in your arms? Would that give you some consolation? Would that give you some comfort? That's what Simeon did. It says, when he held the Messiah in his arms, this is the one we've been looking for. This is the one that all of those prophecies about, I'm holding you in my arm. What would you do? You'd bless God, wouldn't you? And that's exactly what it says he did. And he blessed God and said, verse 29, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Okay? You're fulfilling exactly what the Holy Spirit told me you were going to do. You told me that I was going to get to see the Messiah. And here I am, not only am I able to see him, he's in my arms. But look at what else he says. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Isn't it amazing to look at a little baby and hold him in your arms and to be able to realize, hey, this little baby is going to provide salvation for me. this little baby is going to grow up as a perfect man, and he is going to be the one that's going to deliver me from my sin. But let's go on. We've got a lot here to look at. And it says, this salvation, look at the next verse, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. That's amazing, isn't it? What is the salvation to? Is it just a select group? No, it's not, is it? It's to every kindred, tribe, tongue, everybody on this globe, whosoever will, may come and be forgiven of their sins. And here's Simeon. He's so thankful to the Lord because he had seen the one that was going to accomplish all the things that they had looked for. But look at verse 32. You see a prophecy here. He's the salvation. But look at what it says in verse 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. You're going to see in these few verses here, the remaining verses, some contrast. And you'll see here, you'll see the contrast of light and glory. He's a light to bring a revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, when you think about that, a light to the Gentiles, do we have any people here that's Jewish? Okay, we're all Gentiles, aren't we? What's the brightest light that's ever existed in the world, in the universe? It's not the sun. Well, it is the sun. It's spelled S-O-N, not S-U-N. It says he would be a light. Now, isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came and illuminated the minds and people from all over the known world at that time were there. And what happened? They spoke and they heard one another in their own language. I can't explain all of that. But what a light he was. You know, Jesus said that he was the light. It says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The light of the world. John has got several mentions of him being the light of the world. And here, this light, think about the glory. Now, I don't know, but you can remember later on, James and John and Peter, they get to go up on that high mountain and they get to see the Lord Jesus transfigured before their eyes. And what did they see while they were there? They saw a bright light, didn't they? They saw the glory of God that no one else has seen. And when they looked at that, you know, it's amazing to think about being able to see the glory of God. It said that, he was shining like the sun. Right? It's amazing. I wish we had more time to look at all of that. But he brought the glory of God. And we saw that earlier this morning. If you've seen the Son, who else have you seen? You've seen the Father. In the class I was in, we were looking at creation. And then we saw in Revelation chapter 4, what is the purpose of the creation? Why did God create all of this? It tells us there in Revelation chapter 4, it's created for his glory. For he is worthy to be worshipped. Because he's the only one that's worthy, isn't it? But let's think about here. A light and a glory. But look at the next thing when he says this. And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Wow. This little baby, Simeon, that you're holding is going to be a light to the Gentiles. and he's going to be a glory to the nation of Israel. I wish we had more time to talk about that, but let's go on here. Look at the next one, what he says. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." He's destined for the fall and the rise. And you can go back and you can look at many verses that deals with Christ is either going to be a stumbling stone or he's going to be a stepping stone. The ones who refuse to listen to him, the ones who won't hear, who won't be like Simeon, willing to hear and obey and to do it, right? What happens when they come to Christ? They stumble, don't they? They trip. And that's exactly what the Lord was to those religious leaders who ended up crucifying him. Okay? But let's go on here. They stumbled and they tripped. It's interesting, you can look at what it says in 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. It describes this perfectly. It says, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. He says here, the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Now that word rise, it means it carries the thought of a resurrection brought up. And I like to use the illustration of a stepping stone. Right? Isn't that what we have at many of our houses to get into the front door? We've got a stepping stone, don't we? And you know, it's interesting, the Lord, either you're going to trip when you hear about Christ, who he was and what he's done. You're going to either, if you don't believe it, what are you going to do? You're going to stumble and fall. But if you believe it, what's going to happen? He's going to be a stepping stone, isn't he? Isn't that what happens to us when we come to Christ and we're born again? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We become a new person in Christ. He really is a stepping stone, isn't it? But it doesn't just end there. What's going to be the last step? When that trumpet sounds, when that last trumpet sounds, we're going to be transported right into heaven. What a rising that's going to be. But look at this, it goes on here. The fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. A miracle that people are going to speak against him. And all you have to do is look at what happened when he was on the cross. What were the people doing? If you're really the Son of God, come down and we'll believe. He said he was God's Son. Well, why didn't God deliver him from this terrible thing that's happening to him on the cross? And you know all the details. He was there because the Father appointed him to go there to take our place upon and to die of our sins. So, you know, really the cross, Christ is either a stepping stone or he's a stumbling stone, isn't he? You know, I read a story many years ago about these little boys. And there was an old man in the neighborhood, not my age probably. And these little boys, he was always correcting them and telling them what they were doing wrong. And he was looking out for them, really. And so these little boys got together and they said, "Well, let's go get a little bird out of the bird nest and we'll carry it to this fella in our hand, and we'll ask him, what have I got in my hand, and see if he can give us the answer. And we'll let open our hands wide enough so that the little bird can flap his wings and he can hear the flutter. And if he says a bird, then we'll ask him, is it a live bird or a dead bird?" And so the plan was that if he said it's a live bird, they'd crush him and kill him and show him a dead bird. You're wrong. If he said it's a dead bird, they'd open their hands and let the bird fly away. And this older man, he knew exactly what these boys were up to, and he looked at him and he said, young man, it's as you choose. It's as you choose. If you choose him to put him to death, then that's what will happen. If you choose to let him fly away, that's what will happen. You make the choice. Isn't that amazing how that works? But look at what else it says here in this passage. Yes, verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. What happened to Mary? I can't imagine what it was like to stand at the foot of the cross and to watch your son being crucified. Would that pierce your heart? It'd be just like a sword going into your heart. You couldn't comprehend it. But look at what else it says. This baby boy, when he's crucified, he's going to pierce what you see happening. It's going to pierce your heart. But this young baby, the Messiah, he's going to reveal the thoughts of many hearts. You ever heard of a touchstone? A touchstone is what was used many years ago. When they were digging for gold, they would find a piece of gold and they would take it and rub it on the stone, a touchstone, and that would reveal how valuable that piece of gold was. Well, you know what? The Lord is a touchstone, isn't he? What is it that will reveal your heart better than the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the written word, we're told in Hebrews, that there, the Word of God, it's able to pierce. It's able to be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. But who else is able to look into our hearts and read our hearts perfectly? You know, it's amazing to look at all those people who came that last day the Lord was in the temple area with all of those questions and what happened to them. Every one of them left defeated because not only was he able to know what their question was going to be, he knew exactly how to answer it in such a way that would reveal their hearts. He's a touchstone, isn't he? When we come to Christ, what does he do? He reveals to us what our heart is really like. And if we're willing to believe and to receive what he's done for us, what happens? He gives us a new heart, don't we? We become a new person in Christ. And you know what? It's interesting. The Lord, he reveals our hearts, doesn't he? He reveals our hearts. But I just want to close with this thought here. Here's a lady in verse 36 to 38. Anna. And what's she doing? She's elderly. Probably, if you do all the calculations of the numbers here, probably 100 years old or older. And don't be surprised that somebody 100 years old couldn't do what she's doing. Because I saw in the news the other night, a 102-year-old lady from Australia jumped out of an airplane. And so it's amazing, isn't it? What's she doing? I love what it says right here. And she's continuing, it says in verse 37, to serve God with fasting and prayers night and day. She was definitely devoted to the Lord, wasn't she? She was dedicated to God. And it's amazing. And what was she waiting for? She was looking for something. But look at what it says in verse 38. It says there in verse 38, and the coming in that instant. In other words, same thing happened to Simeon, didn't it? A divine appointment. That instant she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Now here's a lady that comes into she's already there, and she sees the Lord Jesus, and she's so excited what she's just seen. And what does she do? It says that she went out and she's giving thanks to to God for what she's just seen. And it says, and she's speaking to everybody. She's not to everybody. It says, for those who are looking for the redemption in Jerusalem. What an encouragement it is for us to share as believers, to share with other believers what we've seen in His Word. What God has revealed to us. We won't have anything spectacular as Simeon and Anna, what they had revealed to them. But you know what? When we see the message of the gospel, how can we help but not go out and tell people about it? We've seen something very special, haven't we? I think that's the reason we call it a glorious gospel. Because we've got the best news in the world. The best news in the world. Waiting and looking. That's a good thing to be doing, isn't it? Serving while we're waiting and looking. Let's just close our time in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your precious Word. We thank You for Your precious Son. And Father, we thank You that for these stories here that reminds us of what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph, for Simeon and Anna, to be able to have the Messiah revealed to them, to know that this little baby was the salvation. Father, we thank You for the glorious light that we have seen in Your Son. And we pray, Father, to that day that we'll be in heaven. And there'll be no need of a sun or a moon there, because You will be the light there. Oh, Father, we just pray now for maybe there's one here in the morning who would like to talk more about how they can know for certain that in the coming day they're going to be with You in heaven throughout all eternity and to enjoy Your light and glory. So, Father, we just pray that if there's one here that's searching and looking for the light, that they would find it this morning. We just commit it all to You now, and we thank You in our Savior's precious name. Amen.